Romans 11. We're looking at, we skipped last week, and we're back at it now, but the 2 weeks prior to that, we have been looking at Israel and how God is dealing with this nation of Israel. And it can be a little bit laborious and trying to figure some things out, trying to know what's going on here, but it's very beneficial to the child of God if we understand what God is doing with His people. And I hope that you've studied this and looked at it for yourself, because it's very fascinating to understand that God is not done with His people. A lot of people believe in what's called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, and Israel's kind of just put off to the side, no longer in use. That's not true. We know God is still dealing with Israel, and He has a plan for them, and we're going to see that here tonight. Now, titled this third part, Israel's Restoration. We looked at Romans 9 and Romans 10, and again, these three chapters, as I said last time, are a little bit hard to read at times, a little hard to understand, but if you take some time in it, it'll greatly help you. Okay, so now, notice if you go to chapter 11, he says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Verse 1. Well, God forbid. He says, no. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not that the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone. They seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Well, he says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, notice, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more works. Okay, so we understand that. Verse 7, though, notice, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Okay, let's pause there for a minute. As Paul presents this again to him and says, listen, God's not done with Israel yet. He's not done. And then he gives the great example of the Old Testament, how that, you remember when Elijah came and Elijah was running from that wicked Jezebel, and he ran out into the desert, and God came to him and said, oh Lord, just take me away. I'm the only one left. Do you ever feel that way? I'm the only Christian in this wicked world. I'm the only believer. And God says, well, you're not the only one. I've still got 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. They still are faithful to me. So there's still a remnant, we call that. Okay, now in your notes, notice what it is. It says Israel had every reason to believe God and be saved. They still do today. In chapter 9, Paul gave a list of their advantages. Notice they had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the promises, the fathers. They had the Christ, the Messiah. There was no excuse for their ignorance. Moses and Isaiah and all the Old Testament scriptures taught them the basic truth they needed to lead them to submit to Christ. We already looked at that. They willingly then refused to believe God. They refused His righteousness. They refused His salvation. They refused to comprehend His word in the Old Testament. Therefore, their guilt could not be blamed on anyone else. They did not discern the truth about Christ and acknowledge Him. Instead, they had rejected the true light and stumble in darkness, or are stumbling in darkness. Now notice John 1, verses 9 through 11. He says that that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. Very, very difficult verse to think about. God came to the world, they rejected him. Okay, notice then, because of this, God has set them aside as a nation and has turned to the Gentiles. That's us. Now in chapter 11, Paul makes it clear that God has not cast away His people, but has only set them aside as a nation for a time while He calls out a people from the Gentiles. He assured all that the rejection is only temporary, presents proof that God is not through with them. Okay, now notice one, and we covered this, a couple of these points already, but I wanted to reiterate, but one, why did they reject Christ? Well, back in chapter 10, it talks about that. We won't read all of that. But there was a time when Paul had agreed with them. Now remember that. Philippians 3 talks about that again. He talks about his pedigree. Remember, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. All that, I was zealous. He opposed the gospel, thought Christ was an imposter, a heretic. He tried diligently, in fact, and zealously to establish his own righteousness. And it says in Acts chapter 8 and 9 that he what? Wreaked havoc on the church. hailing men and women. He brought them to prison. He even watched whole families, little kids and moms and dads be killed, literally stoned to death. Paul was the instigator of that, wasn't he? Came to a city, riled everyone up. Hey, I found these Christians over in a little home meeting in the back. I think we should take them out and kill them. He was the one that did that. Now, he had to deal with that the rest of his life. But he was at a time the same. He rejected Christ. Letter A under that, notice, they did not feel a need for salvation. They didn't have a need for it. Letter B, they were zealous of God, but not according to knowledge. They did not discern the truth about Christ and acknowledge Him. Instead, they rejected the true light and stumbled in darkness. As we read that already in John 1. Letter C, they were ignorant or ignoring God's righteousness, according to chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Trying to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. And two, refusing to submit to the righteousness of God. So they have no excuse. There was no excuse for their ignorance. Moses and Isaiah, and as I said, all of the Old Testament scriptures, taught them the basic truth they needed that should have and could have led them to submit to Christ. So Paul quotes Moses from Leviticus and Deuteronomy to make his point. Notice Leviticus 18, verse 5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord, the righteousness of the law required perfect obedience, which no one can give. He then quotes Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off, not in heaven. Thou shouldest say, go up for us to heaven, bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us, bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. The word, notice, and underline it, very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. Paul quoted of this. Now, turn the page, notice. Letter D, they then also did not want to confess Jesus as Lord and call upon Him. Again, we studied this, but chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, we use often as we share the gospel with people, don't we? And thou shalt confess with thy mouth, thou Lord Jesus. You believe in your heart. Nothing to do with works. It's heart belief. Now, for the Jew, this is very significant. He could confess God. He could confess the Messiah or Christ, but he did not want to confess this was Jesus. Why? They crucified that guy. He's the one they put on the cross. He'd risen from the dead and was, in fact, both Lord and Jesus. He proved He was Lord, didn't He? They don't want to confess that. In order for him to be saved, he would have to confess the Lord Jesus, His deity, accept His resurrection, and call upon His name today, Jesus, Yeshua. They reject that. Paul again proves to them they had this message in their scriptures. Verse 11 is a quotation from Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, He says, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, precious stone, sure stone. He believeth shall not make haste. Verse 13, he goes on. I won't read all of this, but he quotes from Joel. And then notice the last paragraph there. God made salvation very simple for both Jew and Gentile. Very simple. Very simple. Confessing Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they refused to believe the message of Christ. Paul answers any objection Israel might raise. He says there in verse 14. Paul also challenges those of us who are already saved. We have a responsibility to proclaim the message to the Jews and Gentiles. Boy, the Jews, if you've ever tried to reach a Jewish person, it's difficult because they are so staunch in what they believe. They reject full out the New Testament. They reject Jesus. And it's very difficult. But we continue to pray. So we are challenged with this. Okay, let's continue. Number two, what is the result of their rejection? He showed that Moses and Isaiah warned them of this, that God would turn to another people. Paul quotes Moses from Deuteronomy 32:21. He moved me to jealousy, provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He quotes from Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2. I won't read all that. Israel willingly, notice the next paragraph, refused to believe God. They refuse God's righteousness. They refuse God's salvation. They refuse to comprehend God's word. Therefore, their guilt could not be blamed on anyone else. Chapter 11 begins, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. Okay, now notice number three then. I wanted to get to this. The rejection of Israel first is limited. Now again, chapter 11. It is limited in its scope. Well, what do we mean by that? Not all Jews have rejected Christ. Remember the remnant he talks about. Isn't that good? They're not all rejecting of Christ. In fact, he says 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. the early church was made up, turn the page, entirely of Jews. We know that, right? The early church was all Jews. It wasn't until later, until you get out of into the, about the middle portion of Acts, that they actually start propagating the truth. If you go back and read, Acts 8 is when they start to push out of Jerusalem. Now in Acts 1, Jesus tells them what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. They failed to do that. It wasn't until persecution came primarily by this man named Saul, who would later be called Paul. In Acts 8, they actually went out because of the persecution. And again, just a little highlight for us as a church. Usually God will allow persecution to come to a church in order for us to what? Start getting obedient because we get real lazy. We get apathetic. We get laid back. And he'll allow a little persecution to come to the church. And we get stirred up for the things of God. So anyways, at the top there, number two, a remnant is being saved today. Now the remnant or election is made up of individuals. And they are saved because they choose to believe the gospel. They're not just automatically saved. There's a great heresy out. It's been out for many centuries back, but it's been called by different names. But it's basically that they have inherited the salvation of Christ. If a person is a Jew, they're naturally saved. Well, that's not true, right? We know that. You have to believe in the man, Christ Jesus. That's very clear. Okay, they're saved because they choose. The rest are blinded because they refuse. Now, Paul expressed to the Corinthians the source of the blindness. Okay, now look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. He says, but if our gospel be hid, I like this. Oh, thank you. It is hid to who? Them that are lost. Can they ever be saved? Well, yeah. But notice, them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, now remember, lowercase G-O-D, God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So they've rejected it. They believe not. I don't believe it. Therefore, they're blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should, or who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So because they refused to believe, God allowed the God of this world, who is Satan, to blind their minds. And that's what people live in today, darkness. Jesus said, listen, it's not your sin, the condemnation. It's what? It's your unbelief that's going to condemn you. And they've rejected the light. They say, I want nothing to do with the light. I want nothing to do with the gospel. Again, I say this all the time, but if you ever pass out our tracts or try to, that you hear that. I mean, I 98% of the time, you're probably going to get, no, thank you. Don't want it. Leave me alone. There's a little bit there that some people are actually interested, but we could keep pushing it. Why? Because the vast majority of people are lost and they are blinded. They are blinded. Okay. Letter B, it is limited in its duration. Also, its duration. Okay. Now back to chapter 11, notice verse 12 again. He says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Jump down to verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. He goes on to talk about. So it's limited in its duration. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God will again turn to Israel and all will be saved. He'll work with Israel, but he'll work with them separately. We studied that already. So when we see this, God is still being patient, very, very patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slack, the Bible says, concerning his promise. That means he's being slack about it. He's actually waiting patiently for more people to get saved. And that's why he's not returned yet. That's not why he's called us home yet. He's still waiting for more people. He's still waiting for me, Tim, to actually start witnessing to more people because I've been too lazy. You need to get busy and start reaching more people. So he's waiting. When that time comes, when God is good and ready, he sees fit it's done, he then will deal with us first and he'll deal with Israel second. Okay, then number four, notice, the rejection also of Israel is for the benefit of the Gentiles. The Gentiles. We read some of that already. But notice the Gentiles are receiving salvation. This is for the benefit of the Gentiles and to provoke Israel to jealousy, he says, to provoke them. Letter B, the Gentiles are grafted in to the good olive tree, says verse 17. Notice, and if some of the branches be broken off, and now being a wild olive tree, we're grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He says, remember your place in that. Gentiles are grafted into the good olive tree. The nation of Israel will be dealt with God in many ways, but one being specific, God's going to remind them of who they are, and that is that they are God's people. They were given the oracles of God. They were given the very words of God up on the mount through Moses, and so on and so forth. They're a special people. Peter calls out and says, remember, you're a peculiar people. Now, notice Gentiles are warned against boasting. We saw that. We are not to boast against. Now, this is something that throughout human history, especially Christianity, Christians have been labeled the persecutors of the Jews throughout history, right? We know that. Now, they're referring to primarily the Catholics and others. We're all lumped together, sadly. But we've persecuted the Jews, and that is true. We've always said, well, you killed our Savior, Jesus, so therefore we persecute him. You go back to Nazi Germany and you study some of that. That was their exact ideology, wasn't it? The Jews are evil people. I mean, and again, they believed in a lot of this, that the Jews, God's done with the Jews. He's now put his hand upon the Catholic Church. That's what they believed. They still believe today, a lot of them, which is false. But Paul says here, don't boast in that, Gentiles. Gentiles, don't boast that God has chosen you now and you've been grafted in and that you have the blessing of God. Remember your place. And we do. We pray for the Jews and we seek to see them saved. Number five, then notice this one. Not only the restoration of Israel will come in God's time. Okay, notice verse 25 and let's wrap it up here. He says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, when they see their Savior and they go, oh, it was Jesus. Oops. Now, they will have a chance. They will be saved. Okay. Now, that's show manifest of his grace and mercy. For verse 27, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, he says. For as ye in times past have not believed God, and yet have not obtained mercy through their unbelief, yet even so have ye these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Notice what he says, and I love these verses. O, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I love that. Now think about this. Lastly, the restoration will come in God's time. Paul's salvation is a pattern of how Israel will be saved. Now remember his experience. His experience is not like ours, but rather is like what will happen to Israel when Christ returns. I'll have you look these verses up for yourself, but 1 Timothy 1:15, Zechariah 12:10 through 13, through the entirety of the whole book. But it'll come in God's time, and his timing is always perfect. In due time, we see that. We're going to look at this throughout the month of December, but it says in due time, God was born, God was brought forth, the Lord was brought forth, Jesus, born of a virgin, and all that he did, it was in God's timing. So this restoration will come in God's time. Notice, this is God's covenant with Israel. We know that. He does not change. He will keep his promise. Verse 29. His mercy is upon Jews and Gentiles. Paul says, remember that. And that great manifestation of God's riches, his God of wonderful riches, verses 33 through 36. So it will work out, even though it does seem humanly possible right now. God is sovereign. He will fulfill his promises and his promise. Now, remember, Paul's salvation was unique, okay? He was a Jew of the Jews, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was persecuting the church, okay? He disdained Christ, disdained Christians, and then on that great road to Damascus, one day the light shone down, didn't it? And he was miraculously saved. He would not have been saved, I don't believe, without that encounter, you know? Others would have tried to witness to him and tried to reach him, no doubt. He watched the life of the Christians, so on. In fact, he was there at Stephen's death. And God, Jesus says what to him? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. When they would have an ox or cattle, plowing the field, they'd take a pointy stick and poke them in the hind end because they have a natural tendency to stop and just be stubborn. Those of you that deal with livestock, you know that. And when they'd poke him, that he would naturally kick back at the prick. And that's what he used that analogy for. You're trying to kick against my work in your life. But that bright light shone down. He realized in that moment that Jesus is the true Messiah. And that's the same thing that will happen with the nation of Israel. Okay, now thinking about this, this is true for us. This restoration will happen. We continue to pray. Now, chapter 12 then gets into primarily the Gentiles. He begins shifting gears, Paul does, and he comes back to the Gentiles. He says, then I beseech you therefore, brethren, right, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. If you know, I'm speaking to Jews and Gentiles, you know each of your roles and how God's dealing. I ask you now to present your bodies, those of you that are saved, those of you that are Christians. Now, then he goes into the spiritual gifts that are given to us all throughout chapter 12. Are you implementing your gifts? Are you using your gifts, your spiritual gifts, for the glory of God? So very fascinating to look at. So Israel will be restored. It's going to take time. It's God's timing. Now, I don't know when that is. The Bible's not clear. But we do know that we're going to see some things unfold here real quick. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going to happen. But we've got a lot of real well-known people trying to be buddies with Israel right now. And then we've got other nations that have fully rejected them. The president of Turkey, very, very strong military, came out publicly, said, I am against Israel. We do not believe they have their rightful place there. When then just, I think, a couple days ago, Elon Musk was over there playing real buddies with the people of Israel, showing his support, which I'm glad for. I don't know who Elon Musk is, if he plays a role in the end times, but some people say he does. But you're going to see these things unfold, and we know that. Now, Lord willing, we'll be out of here. And the Lord will take us home. And in that great thing that will come up, we know the Antichrist will rise to power. When you have millions of people that have disappeared off the earth, that Antichrist will say, hey, listen, I know what's happening. I want everyone to follow me, and I'll show you the way to go. And then halfway through that tribulation period, he's going to turn his back on Israel. And then we'll see what happens truly. Jesus will return and take care of it. Anyways, pray for Israel. Now, as we think about this, we're going to move past this and continue on and look at the church and our role and what we should be doing in these days now. Because there's a specific role we ought to be playing right now on the world stage. We ought to be very, very involved in, obviously, number one, reaching people with the gospel. We know that. But also, as we study chapter 12 and 13 and all the way throughout the rest of the book of Romans, you know this. From here on out, you have Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, right? And all the other books that go throughout, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, you have Colossians and Philippians and all of those. They're all church related, aren't they? Gentile related. And so the rest of the book, the New Testament, deals primarily with the Gentiles. And that's what we should be studying and understanding. Anyways, okay, you see that. I want you to pray for Israel. I know you are. But think about it. As you study this, watch what's unfolding right now in the Middle East. And Israel has never enjoyed peace. Never has. They once did, I should say. But from that time when they rejected, King Saul stood up and he said, listen, this is what I'm supposed to do, disobeying the Lord. You remember, and Samuel said, why didn't you do what God told you to do? He said, well, the people. The people, which wasn't true. And from that point forward, when they were supposed to have a mighty kingdom, Samuel reminds the people and he says, listen, you have rejected your king. You didn't need a king. God is your king, right? And you have chosen to have a monarchy, and you've chosen this way. From that point forward, they've really endured a tremendous, tremendous, horrible, horrible time, and we'll pray for them. Okay, I'll stop there. The restoration, it's coming, and you don't have to worry about it. God will handle his business in due time, in due time. Lord, thank you for this evening, again, in looking at this great, great promise to the nation of Israel. You're going to restore them one day. Lord, help us to do our part, as Paul reminds us, not to boast in that, but to be faithful in reaching the people around us in our part of ministering, sharing the gospel all the time, everywhere. And Lord, staying faithful as your child. The day will come when you will call us home, and Lord, that you will work in a mighty way and you'll handle everything. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for these prayer requests tonight. Continue to be with these folks. Be with those that aren't feeling good tonight. God, it's the rest of our week, Lord. Bring us back safely on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.